Morning, everyone. We live on this thing? Yeah, we're good? All right. I'm going to let you in on a little secret here this morning, if you're new. There are a lot of different sorts of people in this room. Really, really different sorts of people. In this room, we have people with different political ideas. Ooh, getting controversial now, aren't we? Even different views on the vaccine. Right? Lots of different views. People who are super driven and intense to be around. People who are really laid back and sort of take it all as it comes. People who've got a 20-year plan with every minute mapped out, and people who haven't got this morning mapped out. Right, we've kind of got all those types mixing together. Young people who are desperately concerned about what people might be saying about them. Older people who can't hear what people are saying about them anyway. So, so we've got all these different mixes of people. People who have studied for so long, they're not really sure what it would be like to work. Others who think that studying is absolutely torture and wouldn't dream of doing it, right? So, we have those mixes. Don't you love the church? Because the church is the one place in the world that brings all of these different sorts of people together. You can go to concerts and stuff and there's lots of different people, but this is the place where all of those disparate people from all of these backgrounds and all of this different stuff, where they meaningfully interact. Where they care for one another, where their lives don't just pass, but actually are intermingled in the love of Christ in how they can show care and concern one for another. And it's the gospel that does that. You see, every Christian in this room has come to a place of recognizing that they are sinful and that they cannot save themselves. They've recognized that they must put their faith in Jesus, who died on the cross to pay the penalty of their sin, and that through the death and resurrection of Jesus, they are saved by grace alone. Right? Saved by the free gift of God. It's impossible to come to Christ and not experience humility. Because the only way to come to Christ is recognizing that you're not good enough. That's the only way to come to Jesus. It's through knowing you're not good enough and only He is. Which means that as we look around this room and see all these different types of people, the one truth that holds us all together is we are desperately sinful, but Jesus is good and He saved us. Amen? Right? And so that unites us. If you've attended here for any length of time, you've probably heard me make a lot of jokes about my two favorite groups of people to make jokes about, which is engineers and accountants. So anyone heard me make jokes about them? You probably have, right? Why do I do that? Well, A, I think they're fun to poke fun at. B, it's because I appreciate engineers and accountants more than most. Let me explain. Beth and I were joining an overseas mission organization. And in order to do that, because we might have been church planning in a difficult country overseas, they put us through this whole battery of psychological testing to kind of evaluate us and figure out whether we were suitable to make it overseas. And anyway, at the end of all this battery of tests, we met with a counselor, and she had 40 years of experience in this field. And they had taken all this information, and then they had to sit down and kind of walk us through it. And we sat down and she said, "Well, Sam, I've been doing this for 40 years. And I need to say you've set a new record for me." Now, that's a little disconcerting when someone's looking at all of your psych profiling and, you know, you've set a record. Anyway, what she said was, "You have the most unstructured mind I have ever seen in 40 years of doing this." She said, "Specifically, in terms of work, you don't need any structures or systems to follow at all. You like working in chaos." And she said, "I've never seen anyone this high before." She said, Here's the wonderful thing about that. You will never do anything just because it's been done that way before. Everything for you will be a constant evaluation of, this could work better. Could we try it this way? So it's wonderful. Any organization you work for, it's going to bring a lot of creativity, a lot of fresh thinking. She said, here's the problem. Everyone who works with you, right? If you're the person who's in constant chaos and you don't need any systems or structures around you, then think of engineers and accountants working with me, right? By the grace of God, I have engineers and accountants who call me their friend. And I'm constantly blown away by that because I know what a nightmare I am for them, right? My point is this. By the grace of God, by the humility he brings our different strengths and weaknesses together in the body of Christ where, yes, we will poke fun at one another. We are Australians, but we deeply love and care for one another. Right? That's the gospel. That's the difference it makes. By the way, I have mellowed a fair bit as I've gotten older, and so, you know, I'm not quite as chaotic as I once was. Anyway, so this is our differences here in the church. So accepting our differences in personality, background, nationality, the very different jobs that some of us have. How does the gospel impact each and every one of us in each and every role that we have? So that's our question this morning. How is it that the fact that we're all so different in this room from such different backgrounds, working in such different fields, how does the gospel impact you in your place of work this morning? As we've said, that doesn't have to be paid work. It can be voluntary work. It can be whatever. But how does the gospel impact you? To do that, we're going to open up to the book of Philemon this morning. I won't give you the chapter. Philemon 10 to 20. So if you have your Bible, Philemon verses 10 to 20. I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Formerly he was useless to you, but now he is indeed useful to you and me. I am sending him back to you, sending my very heart. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel. But I prefer to do nothing without your consent, in order that your goodness might not be by compulsion but of your own accord. For this perhaps is why he was parted from you for a while, that you might have him back forever. No longer as a bondservant, but more than a bondservant, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you both in the flesh and in the Lord. So if you consider me your partner, receive him as you would receive me. If he has wronged you at all or owes you anything, charge that to my account. I, Paul, write this with my own hand. I will repay it, to say nothing of you owing me even your own self. Yes, brother, I want some benefit from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in Christ. So this is the context of what's going on here in this letter. We have a church in Colossae which the Apostle Paul had planted, and he's the one writing the letter. So the Apostle Paul planted this church, and he's writing back to a guy in that church plant who was converted by Paul's ministry. One of the people, that man that was converted, is this guy, Philemon. Philemon experienced the grace of God, the forgiveness of sins, the realization that wealth could not save him. He was born again, but still owned slaves. Let me just pause there quickly, because this is obviously difficult for some of us to get our head around, right? Culturally, at the time, this was okay. And the Bible doesn't specifically address that, because most of the message of the Scripture is not trying to correct every single societal wrong. it's telling Christians how to behave in a society that is always corrupt, right? So that's what it addresses. Now, make no mistake, in the Western world, it was mainly a bunch of Christians who emancipated slavery, who brought it to an end, right? William Wilberforce, etc. So praise God they did that. But right here and now, Paul's not addressing that. He's simply saying, in an evil society, this is how we conduct ourselves as Christians. Okay, does that make sense? So does the Bible speak to these things? It does, but that's not what Paul is addressing here and now. Now, one of Philemon's slaves is a man named Onesimus. And for some reason, we don't know exactly why, he ran away. He decided that he didn't like the yoke of slavery. He decided for whatever reason that maybe Philemon didn't treat him well enough. And so he takes off and he heads to Rome, that massive city where you can hide easily, right? So he takes off to Rome. Now, he meets up with Paul, who is in prison in Rome. Now, we don't know whether that was by he'd previously heard about Paul and he headed to meet Paul, or whether there was an accidental meeting with Paul. The story does not tell us. But nonetheless, Onesimus escapes his slavery, heads to Rome, he meets up with Paul, and just like everyone who meets Paul, he becomes a Christian. Okay, so he is impacted by the gospel that Paul shares with him. He becomes aware of his sin, his need of salvation, and he is born again. So, let's get this clear. We now have two men on opposite sides of every spectrum you can think of. We have Philemon, a wealthy land-owning business owner who owns slaves, and Onesimus, who is a slave, who is poor, and more than that, he is now illegal. He is now taken off and broken the rules of slavery, and he has done that against Philemon. And to top it all off, they have both independently now become Christians. Isn't that a fascinating little situation that's going on here in the text? The wealthy versus the poor, the slave owner versus the slave, the one who is broken the rules versus the one who can demand restitution. Now, I did a little bit of research on this. In the time of Paul, when this was written, slaves taking off was relatively common practice because they were treated terribly. There were professional slave-catching gangs that you could hire to go and find and capture your slave for you. And under Roman rule, because a slave had no rights, you could torture them or put them to death as punishment. So this is the situation that Onesimus is now in. Intriguing story. How many movies could you make from Bibles, right? Come on, what a situation. And here we go. Paul says, verse 10, I appeal to you for my child Onesimus, whose father I became in my imprisonment. Up until this point in the letter, Paul has been addressing Philemon and their relationship. He calls Philemon our beloved fellow worker. And now in verse 10, he finally gets to Onesimus. And the language that Paul's using here is of a teacher and a disciple, or your child in the faith, someone you have been used by Christ to bring to faith, your child in the Lord who you care deeply for, are discipling and want to see grow. This is the relationship that Paul begins to show to Philemon. And it's a beautiful picture, isn't it? Is Paul put off by Onesimus's background? No. Here we've got a slave. Here we've got a guy who ran away from his slavery, a guy that could be hunted down. And what does Paul see? A new brother in Christ. Church, here is one of those foundational, fundamental truths of the gospel that you need to know deep in your heart. That when you come to Christ, you are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. In Christ, we are given a new start, free from the penalty of sin, complete grace, complete wholeness, complete restoration, complete freedom in Christ. That is the good news. So whether you're a slave or whether you're a sinner or whether whatever you are, it doesn't matter. But when you give your life to Christ, the old is dead and the new life in Jesus has come. And that's how you should be treated. Right? That is the reality of the gospel. It's true joy is that fresh start as we have a new life in Christ to live for His glory, set free from the burdens of sin and shame. Then we get to verse 11, and possibly the greatest verse in the Bible. Is that a big claim? Well, let me explain why. Any dads in the room, this is your moment. You literally could stand up right now and take a bow. This is your justification, dads, for the rest of your life. Let no wife, let no child hold you back, because Paul here is about to do the amazing, the beautiful double pun wordplay. Paul drops a dad joke, right? Come on, this is biblical justification, men, forevermore, right? Let me explain. Oh, there's a few panicked people around right now. Oh no, dad's been given free rein. Onesimus is probably not this man's name. Onesimus means useful. And it was a nickname given to a lot of slaves back then who were useful slaves, right? So Onesimus is probably not the man's name. So Paul says in the language here, I appeal for my child useful, who was useless to you, but now is indeed useful to me and you. So we've got this little play of words going on, and Paul's doing that very intentionally. But secondly, the word useful has a root word in it, which is Christos, which is indistinguishable from Christos, the name of Christ in Greek. So effectively, he uses a double wordplay to say, although this man was useless to you, he is now in Christ and useful to you and me because of Jesus. So Paul's gone all out here to have this huge double wordplay going on to make a point that Onesimus is now in Christ and he's now incredibly useful, right? He's a changed man from the one who took off from you. A lot of effort goes into this if you look at this in Greek, and it's Paul giving a dad joke. I just love it. Right. Let's think for a moment about what Paul is saying, though. We are looking at gospel-shaped work in this series, work as created by God and given by God for us to do. We've seen how the fall impacts our work and has cursed all things. We have seen how through Jesus, work has been renewed. And last week, we looked at how we can glorify Jesus through work. And now we're seeing how the gospel will concretely change your work, your job. Onesimus, it seems, was probably given the name by Paul, but Onesimus, it seems, had been useless. And we don't know why. We don't have that information. Perhaps he had confessed to Paul after he came to faith that he had been lazy. He'd been unreliable. Perhaps treated poorly because he simply wasn't a good worker. A bad attitude. Was bitter because he used to be something else but had ended up a slave. We don't know what it was, but here we know that Paul says emphatically, he was useless to you, but now in Christ he is useful to you and me. I don't know a person who can't look back on their life and see hurt and harm done to them. It's one of the joys of getting older, isn't it? As a teenager, it's really easy to sort of be bitter, to resent, to know for sure your parents don't know anything. And as you get older, you realize that they didn't know anything because you get older and realize that you don't know either, right? So you have this kind of humbling, more gracious attitude as you kind of go through life, realizing that, you know what, most people are trying, but it's hard. However, for all people, whether it's physical, emotional, racial, societal, sexism, all things are reconciled in Jesus. And that's what we see in Onesimus. We are new creations. As I said, the old has gone, the new has come. And we don't need to live as people bound to our past failures or victories. We are a people redeemed for all eternity, set free from the things of the world. But that is what the gospel does. There's this growing terrible movement in the world at the moment. I don't know if you've heard of it. It's called critical race theory, or CRT. And it sort of tries to make everything racist. And it tries to make the cross powerless to reconcile abuses of hundreds of years ago. But here's an expectation from Paul, that the cross of Christ will reconcile a slave and a slave owner right there and then. Right? That is the power of the gospel. That's the power of forgiveness at the cross. When we are forgiven in Christ, we are forgiven completely, and we are called to forgive as Christ has forgiven us. This is the reality and expectation for us Christians. I do always pause here, though, to say, remember, forgiveness is not a flick of a switch. It's a process. It takes time, but as we lean more into Christ, as we grow more in Christ, then grace and forgiveness will come. So God is changing us, and he reconciles all things in the cross. And for Onesimus, it means that he needed to repent to change his attitude and behavior, because he is now in Christ. Despite that he was a slave, despite the situation that he was in, he is now in Christ, and his attitude has to change. It's not appropriate in Christ to slacken off. It's not appropriate in Christ to be lazy. It's not appropriate in Christ to have a poor work attitude. It's not appropriate in Christ to be unreliable and unwilling to take responsibility. Because he's now in Christ, he is meant to glorify Jesus now through his work. And he's meant to live up to the name useful. Right? This is what we see as an expectation on Onesimus. Now, we're not slaves at work. We're not owned by somebody at work. We have rights as employees, and so we should. But we do learn from Onesimus that we should work hard at our jobs. Paul says he's now indeed useful to you, and that's the confidence that we should have in every believer, that they will work for Jesus. They will bear the fruit of the Spirit. They will have integrity. They will not gossip or slander. They will have self-control. Right? The fruit of the Spirit should be seen when someone like Onesimus comes to faith, and it should be seen in you and I. Does that mean that as Christian employees, we will be sinless? No, of course not. We will sin, we will struggle with sins, but Christians are called to repent, to confess, and to move forward. Not to dwell in it, not to stick in it, not to stay in it, but to confess and strive as we move forward. That is a picture of who Onesimus has become in Christ, changed from an illegal guy who quit to a courageous worker. Which leads us to the next incredible statement. Paul says in verse 12, I'm sending him back to you, my very heart. Now tell me, was Paul able to compel Onesimus to go back to Philemon? No, he couldn't make him. Remember, this is a guy who already took off from Philemon. If he wants to, he can go, yeah, Paul, no worries, I'll do that. And as soon as he leaves the prison that Paul is stuck in, he can go wherever he wants, can't he? But Paul says, I'm sending him back to you. And here's the thing. Philemon has the right to put Onesimus to death for what he's done. And Paul says, Onesimus, you've repented, you've become a Christian, you should now work with integrity, you should right your wrongs. You go back to Philemon and do what's right, is the expectation that the gospel of grace works in our life. And what does Onesimus do? Instead of the guy who took off, he now heads back. In fact, he's the one who carries this very letter back to Philemon. Right? The difference that Christ makes, the courage, the conviction to head back to Philemon, trusting God. Right? The difference the gospel makes in our life as an employee. If you're an employee here this morning, or whatever role you're in this morning, here's some questions to ask yourself. One, does my character at work reflect the character of Jesus and give him glory? Does my character at work reflect the character of Jesus and give him glory? When people speak about you at work, I hope they don't have the names gossip in there, lazy in there, right? Because that doesn't bring glory to Jesus. Two, does my attitude to work show that I am truly working for Jesus and not for man, bringing Jesus glory? Right? Does my attitude display that I'm not actually there to work for whoever it is? I'm there because I glorify Jesus. I work for Jesus, right? Ask yourself that question all the time. To whom am I conducting myself? And if you're a Christian, the answer is for Christ. Third, do I strive to be useful and dependable to the glory of Jesus? Right? Am I striving to put myself in that place? Am I striving to stand out, to do what's right because of Jesus? And lastly, in my relationships with others, can they see the joy of Christ in difficult circumstances? When times are tough, can they see that I have something different because I don't depend on my job for my identity and I don't depend on my job for my satisfaction because I have my identity and my satisfaction in Christ? Can people see that? Right? These are the questions that we need to ask ourselves. These are just a few, but I hope you understand the transformative power in the cross in the life of Onesimus, this escaped slave who is now useful, serving Paul, serving man, a changed guy because of the gospel. It does beg one question, though. How come he didn't experience this transformation under Philemon? Now, we can't answer that for sure, God's timing in the gospel, but is there a chance that Philemon was too focused on the wrong things in his business? Was there a chance that Philemon didn't take the time to share the good news with his employees? Maybe didn't take the time to explain the gospel? Maybe he saw his slaves back then or employees now. Maybe he saw them through the lens of bottom lines and KPIs. That's what happens when we're not working for Jesus but for ourselves. The business becomes greater than the people. Just as the employee can be useless, so the employer can be useless to the things of God when they lose sight of what is truly important. And this is what Paul wants Philemon to grasp. Again, listen to this. I would have been glad to keep him with me in order that he might serve me on your behalf during my imprisonment for the gospel, but I preferred to do nothing without your consent in order that your goodness might not be in compulsion, but of your own accord. For this is perhaps why he was parted for you for a while, that you might have him back forever, no longer as a bondservant, a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother. Especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. The whole thrust here is that the cross of Christ, knowing his forgiveness of sin, knowing the grace that he has been shown, being filled with the Spirit who is changing him into the likeness of Christ, should have changed Philemon's heart. It should change his attitude and behavior. Paul says, look, I could have kept him here. He was so useful to me. Remember, Roman prison, no one fed you. The government didn't look after you. You needed people to actually come to the prison and bring you food. You needed outsiders to help. And Paul says, look, Onesimus has actually been brilliantly. He's been wonderful. He's been helpful. He's been servant-hearted. He's been doing a bang-up job. I could have kept him here. It was so good. But I wanted him to come back to you, Philemon, so that I can see your heart in this. Because seriously, Paul led Philemon to the Lord. And if Paul simply writes to Philemon and says, by the way, Onesimus is now serving me really well, and I'm going to keep him, do you think Philemon's going to say no to Paul? He's just not going to do that. And Paul says, no, I don't want to put you in that situation. I want this to be genuine. So I'm sending Onesimus right back into your hands because I want to see the genuine change that Christ makes. Paul then talks about that maybe all of this was by the hand of God and you went through all of this, Philemon, Onesimus taking off, etc., etc. Maybe you went through all of this so that you could change the dynamic of the relationship now, and instead of welcoming him back as a slave, welcoming him back as a brother. How much should you rejoice, Philemon, that this former slave is now a brother in Christ with you? Paul sees that as a huge celebration for Philemon. They are both Paul's spiritual children, so to speak. He's led them both to Christ, and so together their relationship is now forever changed. Now, I want you to understand something here. Paul in no way suggests that their relationship dynamic in terms of its practical outworking is now changed. Philemon is still the owner. Onesimus is still a slave. And Paul here, as I said at the start, is not trying to turn the entire culture on its head. What he says is, although your roles are different and Onesimus should go back and submit to you, Philemon, but you can't ignore the fact that you are now different in Christ. And it will fundamentally change the dynamic between you. Paul is convinced that Philemon will now find Onesimus very useful, that he will work hard, and he's likewise convinced that Philemon will be different in the way he loves and cares for Onesimus. Right? There's an expectation that both of their hearts, their love, their care, concern, are transformed by the gospel. And then Paul finishes in that passage, by the way, with dropping this other beautiful tongue-in-cheek wordplay in Greek. What he says this is, when Onesimus left, he probably stole something, which is why Paul says, if anything's been taken from you, charge it to my account. And then he drops a little reminder that says, by the way, you kind of owe me everything because I led you to eternal life, which is a beautiful little reminder to someone, isn't it? So, charge it to me, just on the side, you owe me everything, because I told you the good news. I like that. But then what he says is, I want some benefit from you. Did you note that in the passage? Paul says, I want some benefit from you. The word benefit in Greek sounds very similar to when you say Onesimus. So Paul's actually dropping a line which says, I want some benefit from you, and it sounds a little bit like Onesimus from you. In other words, I would like to benefit by you being like Onesimus. There's this little play going on in here. So Paul's kind of putting it on Philemon to say, this is how much Onesimus has changed. If you're a little bit like Onesimus, you'd be very useful to me. Isn't that a challenge? Right? Again, beautiful little wordplay. Men, stick with it. Really, really works in Greek. Unfortunately, doesn't work as well in English. So, what we've got here is Paul's expectation that the power of the gospel will completely and utterly transform Onesimus, a runaway slave who will now work hard, be filled with integrity, who will go back and submit himself to this previous situation he was in and conduct himself with honor and integrity. And then Paul's expectation that Philemon will act differently, that he will show love, care, compassion, concern, and treat other people like brothers. So if you're an employer here this morning, here's some questions you need to ask yourself. Does my concern for and treatment of my employees reflect the character and concern of Christ? Does my concern for and treatment of my employees reflect the character and concern of Christ? Do my goals for my business reflect the ultimate goal of the kingdom of God over the kingdom of men? Can I, like Christ, not cling to power, but take on humility, stepping down and treating others as better than myself? Do the things that bring me joy in business reflect the values of Christ? These are the questions as employers we need to ask ourselves as we see the expectation of the transformative power of the gospel on Onesimus, but also on Philemon. No one is saying your business shouldn't be successful. No one is saying employers shouldn't have employees. But what this passage is saying is that if you know Jesus, if you've experienced grace and forgiveness, if you have new life in him, then your attitude to work will be changed and your attitude to one another will be changed. That is the power of the gospel. I close quickly by mentioning something I wouldn't do very often. Anyone here a fan of Les Mis? Come on, it's got to be someone. There's a few hands tentatively going up. Might have seen the movie. What's the premise of it? We've got Jean Valjean. He's the main character, and he has stolen to feed his family. He ends up going to jail. Eventually, he's freed from jail. He breaks into like a bishop's house and steals silverware. He's stealing silverware from the bishop. And the police actually catch him in the act, or they catch him and they bring him back. And the bishop says to the police, actually, no, I gave these things to him as a gift. And the police are like, really? He's like, yep, and gives him a silver candlestick as well. Throws in some extra stuff, and the police have nothing to do but walk away. And then this bishop says to him, the grace that you've now just been shown, go and live that out. And if you follow the story, the next thing you know, he's started a business and he's working really hard and he grows the business and he treats everyone in the business with respect and love. It's a picture of the outworking of grace as we live out our life. The way that this guy gives him the silverware just highlights grace that was undeserved. For you, whether you're an employee or an employer this morning, you've been shown more grace in the cross of Christ than you can ever deserve. And Paul is saying, no matter what part you play, no matter what role you have, that grace should be seen in how you conduct yourself. Right? That grace should be seen in how you work for Jesus. All of us odd bods, all of us different personalities, all of us in different roles should show loving concern and care for one another that reflects the love of Christ. We should be known for that in whatever work situation we have. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for the power of the gospel, yes, to save, Lord, but to transform, to reconcile. Lord, to see a real situation where the gospel can reconcile a slave owner and a slave. What power is that? It's the power of Christ whose grace and love took him to the cross to pay the penalty of everyone's sin, who puts their faith in him, Lord, and we just want to thank you for that. Lord, knowing that grace, may it change how we work, how we live, how we respond to others. Employee, employer, volunteer, may we be known as people of grace, integrity, people who work hard for the glory of Christ. We pray this in your precious name. Amen.